Seems like this last year, I've been kind of in my thought life, kind of dwelling on something that's coming up here in the future. And I know as a church, we're looking forward to this. I don't want you to miss it. I don't think you will. We're not going to let you miss it because it's too big an event in our church life. But I'm really looking forward to this next June, which is our 50th anniversary as a church. And along with that, simultaneously, is our 50th anniversary with our pastor here at One Church, One Time. I've had the joy of my family and I being a part of this fellowship for 45 of these 49 years. I've watched a lot of things. I watched a lot of things changed. I've watched walls that were built, and I've watched them being torn down, and I've watched them being built back up in the same spot again. I've watched a lot of things. This morning in our executive staff meeting, Brother John brought in some old pictures. I love old pictures. And I love looking through them with him and our executive staff today. And while some of the younger guys were laughing, I thought we looked pretty good, Brother John. I really did. And but there was a lot of plaid and a lot of burgundy and a lot of polyester. I know that. And I mean, those things could stop a bullet. Isn't that right? Holy me. It was interesting seeing the faces. It was interesting seeing the people. And I get real nostalgic, and that's what's going on right now, even to the point of being a little emotional about what's going to happen on the 50th. I hope you understand what we're in the midst of. Few people have ever experienced anything like this. And our church has the benefit. And I think Jason Ryan and producing our magazine is going to do his best each month. I want you to make sure you get a copy of the magazine, not only get it, but read it, because there's going to be more and more articles as we approach the 50th anniversary of our church. I have the joy on Sunday morning of leading what is called the Discovery Stop. It's a one Sunday session, information session for all of our visitors and all our new members. And Brother John says you visitors need to know what you're walking away from if you're going to walk away, so come on in there. But new members need to know what they're getting into if they're going to come in. And so I try my best to comprehensively share our church with them. And the thing I share every Sunday morning is this, that our church, there's two words that describe our kind of church. And there's all kind of churches out there. But the two words that describe us, number one, we are an evangelical church. And I have to tell it to these people because some of them are coming from different faiths and different backgrounds and different persuasions, and some of them are coming from no church life. They're new believers. And I have to tell them that this church is an evangelical church. What that means, it's not the name of our church. It's not Sagemont Evangelical. But we are. It's an adjective that describes us, and we are evangelical. We believe it's our responsibility, the Great Commission, to present the claims of Christ to people and give them an opportunity to respond to those claims. And that happens every Sunday here, every Sunday. It is witnessed by the number of people being baptized. Most of the people that are being baptized are new believers who've given their heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're sharing that with you by being baptized. Picture for you what happened to them. We're an evangelical church. Not all churches are evangelical. Number two, we are a Bible church. We believe the Bible to be the inspired and errant and infallible Word of God. Not all churches believe the Bible to be the inspired, inerrant, and infallible Word of God. And they meet Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. So those are two adjectives to describe us. We are evangelical, and we are a Bible church. I have this real desire at this part right now, that this season I'm going through, is I'm kind of grounded and focused in on what I call the spiritual growth of the believer. And I want to talk to you tonight about that. It is a process. Some of you, I don't know how long it's been since you were saved. Some of you, you were a small child. Some of you, maybe you were a teenager. Most people come to know Christ before the age of 18. Very, very few come to know Christ after the age of 18. Our church experiences at all ages. We have children, we have teenagers, we have young adults, we have median adults, we have senior adults being saved and baptized here. So this is a unique fellowship here. I'm prejudiced. I love this fellowship, but it's unique. There are some churches that even what they would call themselves evangelical churches don't see very many people saved. We're blessed. I think coming up, if I'm right about this, if not, I want Brother John to correct it at the end. We're coming on the end of our church year, which ends at the end of September, 1st of October, is when we start the counter all over again, counting the number of people that were saved or united with our church. And we've had a tremendous year, maybe one of the best years we've ever had. We're just a few baptisms away for some record numbers of people. And that means something to us. But it also means something to me that's so many people that have come into our fellowship, united with our fellowship, wanted to be a part of Sagemont Church. So many people coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ coming in our church, that is a heavy responsibility to grow them. You know, we just can't be evangelistic. As great as that is, I know we're talking about the greatest thing that ever happened to your life, but we have a responsibility to grow these people. You see, it's called evangelism and discipleship. Let me phrase it for you. It's called obstetrics and pediatrics. You can't have obstetrics without pediatrics, and you can't have pediatrics without obstetrics. And you can't have evangelism without discipleship, and you can't have discipleship without evangelism, because real true discipleship will lead to evangelism. And real true evangelism will lead to a desire to want to grow, and that's what we're talking about. And so we're in the midst of a great church year. We're coming on our 50th anniversary. And I just want to be very rudiment and simple with you tonight, because I have these flashbacks back when I was saved. I as David says, I know what was behind me. I know what was behind me. I don't dwell on my past before I came to know Christ, but I'm still aware of it. I'm aware of all that. And see, that's God's amazing grace, where he takes that past and he throws it as far as the east is from the west, and he does remember it. But you see, we remember. See, the problem is not God forgiving us. The problem is sometimes ourselves forgiving ourselves. And so I know when I was saved, that began this journey of a believer. And I don't know where you are on this journey of believer, but that began a journey of believer, because the day I invited the Lord Jesus Christ to come in my heart, the Bible says, I'm not trying to use big words, the Bible says that started what is called justification. That when I was saved and when you were saved, when God looks at us, it was just as if we had never sinned. Our past was gone. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away, and now all things become new. And we begin at that point, after you were saved and I was saved, we begin to go on a journey that we're still on. Because you see, he's not through with us yet. Because now we're starting this journey of what the Bible calls sanctification. And we're in that process, and I don't know where you are, where God is working on us and developing us and equipping us and wanting to use us. And one of these days out in the future, and I don't know when it's going to be, and you don't either, but one of those days way out there in the future is another event in your life. It's going to be called glorification. You're going to die and go be with him. But we're right here. We're right here, not stuck. We're here, hopefully you're not stuck. We're here progressing toward this linear line here. We're progressing and becoming more like Christ. And boy, it's a tough process. The Bible says, count it all joy when you meet various trials, for the test of your faith produces patience. You know, this Christian life's not easy. Because see, this Christian life is like the contraflow lane going down the Gulf Freeway without the barriers. Because, see, we're going opposite the world. Narrow's the way, a few that find the way. But each of us are in a process. And we're in this process. And there's some evidence of salvation. Probably one of the first evidences of my salvation, as I look back, was after I was saved, I began to have this awareness of right or wrong. I hope that happened to you. I hope things became different when you were saved. It didn't happen immediately, everything, because we're still in that process. But all of a sudden, I'm beginning to realize what is wrong, and I stay away from it. I begin to realize that things were wrong, and places are wrong, and people were wrong. And that's one of the evidences, is all of a sudden I have this new awareness of right or wrong. But right after that is where I want to camp out tonight, because I think this is so apropos for our church, where we are right now, is I want to brag on our church tonight, and I hope I can brag on you. For you see, another evidence of that salvation is a hunger for God's word. A hunger for God's word. Let me give you some scripture, and if you have your Bibles, you'll be able to find these. Act like it's a sword drill. You'll be able to find these. First one is John 8:47. John 8:47. It says here in John 8:47, whoever belongs to God hears what God says. And maybe the reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. You see, a person who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they probably don't have a whole lot of use, nor do they have a whole lot of allegiance, nor do they have a whole lot of affection for God's word. It doesn't mean anything to them. But the person that knows Christ as their Savior wants to hear God's word and what God has to say. Psalms 1 is a favorite verse of many of y'all. Psalms 1, verses 1 through 2. It says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. A real hunger for God's word day and night. All of a sudden, when I got saved, there was a desire to not only read God's word, but to know God's word. Psalms 119:11. You probably don't even have to turn to this one. Psalms 119:11 says, I've hidden thy word in my heart that I might not sin against God. Do you know that this journey we're on in this sanctification process after we were saved, that you need to hide God's word in your heart so you don't sin against him? So if there's a neglect of God's word, you're just going to be willy-nilly out here walking. But the Bible says that thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, one of my favorite verses, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture, not some of it, all scripture. Stuart would agree with me. It's all, including the maps. All scripture is inspired of God. What does that mean, Emery? It means God wrote it. You can trust it. Emery didn't write it. I wrote it, you couldn't trust it. God wrote it. All scripture is inspired of God. And number two, it's profitable. That means it's worth something to you. All scripture is worth something to us for four things. It's good for doctrine. That tells us what road to walk on. It's good for correction. It tells us when we're off the road. God's word is good for instruction. It tells us how to get back on the road. And God's word is good to keep us on that road. And so God's word is very, very important to us. And it's profitable to us. Very profitable to us. It's profitable for this doctrine and for this reproof and this correction and instruction in righteousness, that you and I may be thoroughly furnished. I'm pleading with you a little bit right now, because I don't know where you are as far as the hunger for God's word. I know you're here on Wednesday night. That means something, don't it? I mean, you're here to hear God's word. I want to brag on our church in a minute. Romans 12:1-2, another one of my favorites. He says here, I beg you therefore, brethren, he's talking to believers here, brethren, I beg you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is reasonable service. And here's the verse. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, be changed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Ladies and gentlemen, the good and perfect, acceptable will of God for every person born is to be saved. How do you know, Emery? Because the Bible says it's not God's will that anyone should perish, but it is God's will you have everlasting life. But he leaves it up to us. He leaves it up to the will of man. And so this verse right here is telling me that I need to be thoroughly furnished and be not conformed to this world, but be changed by the renewing of my mind, what I know about God's word, so I can prove to this lost and dying world as I try to become living proof of a loving God to a watching world. Now, let me brag on our church. I've watched this place for a long time. I know sometimes we get kind of buried in the weeds with our numbers and keeping up with our numbers and how many we had here and how many we had here and how many went to this and went to that. But I'm going to tell you something. Our church is above the norm, and it is really a unique church in the fact that over 50% of the people that come to this church on Sunday morning to worship also come to this church for Bible study. Most churches are below the 50% mark. Some churches don't even have an organized, systematic teaching of God's word on Sunday morning. They just have the large corporate worship service. A lot of your mega churches, it's too much to take care of. You got to have rooms. Our church has a lot of rooms, don't we? Y'all get lost every Sunday, and you've been members here for 20 years. What do you think our visitors think? Man, their eyes rolling back in their head. I can spot them a mile away. We spend a lot of money in our facilities building rooms. And we build rooms in order for someone to stand there and teach God's word. And we have to have the rooms because so many of y'all wanting to come to study God's word on Sunday morning. We have a high number of children in iConnect. We have a high number of teenagers in iConnect. We have a high number of adults in iConnect. Our church has a high number of people coming to our Bible study system we call iConnect on Sunday morning. On top of that, many of you are aware of this, we have many, many precept classes for men and women at this church during the week. And boy, that's tough. They have homework. You know, Sunday morning, all you got to do is come sit and listen. Boy, you come to precept, you got homework. And then we got a lot of classes in our women's ministry that meets here during the week. We have many classes for our men and our men's ministry that sponsors opportunities to come. We have God's word that's preached on Sunday morning at 9:30. We have God's word that's preached at 11:15 on Sunday morning. We've got God's word that's preached at 5 o'clock on Sunday night. We got God's word that's preached on Wednesday night at 6. Folks, we are saturated with God's word. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. This is a Bible church. We believe that there's value in the word of God. But folks, you won't get it by osmosis. You have to be a student of the word. And we focus on God's word here. Let me help you understand our own spiritual growth tonight and how God's word has worked in my life, and I hope it's worked in your life. I want to highlight some key steps in this whole process of sanctification with three simple words for you. Number one is the word cognition. This is a word where God's pattern for spiritual growth starts with understanding, cognitive, the understanding what the Bible says and what it means. The meaning of the scripture is the scripture. And if you don't know what it means, you really don't have the truth yet. So this whole process of spiritual growth, of sanctification, as we're in the process of being sanctified, this whole process of spiritual growth starts with the understanding of what the Bible says. And that should lead to application. We ought to be able to take God's word and apply it to our life so we can walk there on it. Because every day we get up and we leave our house, we're going the opposite of the world. You go to your work, the students go to their campus, and really, folks, we're contra culture. We as believers are contra culture. And if you're not careful, you'll let the world beat you up out there in a 24-hour period. If you don't have God's word hidden in your heart, and there's not been a transformation of your understanding, cognitive, of God's word, if you're not careful, you're going to pick up some wrong messages out there about who you are. You see, the Bible says we're a royal priesthood, we're a peculiar people, we're the righteousness of God. And sometimes you leave your office and the way they talk to you, the way they treat you, you feel like a bowl of cottage cheese. You know, this world will beat you up. Isn't it great to know God's word and know that you are chosen? You are chosen. What a journey we're on. This whole sanctification line that we're walking is such a journey. Many years ago, as I was a new believer, the importance of knowing and understanding God's word was impressed upon me. And I have learning disabilities, and I confess it, and you've got some too. I'm ADD, I know that. I know I wear a lot of you people out, you know. Somebody said, they asked somebody, "Did you on Sunday morning, did you see Emory?" Yeah, 24 times. Brother John's named one of the fish down in the aquarium, Emory, because he just goes around and around and around and around. But I can't remember a whole lot of what I read, so I have to read it over and over and over and over again. And I begin to understand and trying to overcome that. When you read it over and over and over again, after a while, it's real easy to memorize because you're pretty familiar with it. But I begin to read it day after day and over again. And I begin to be able to draw from God's word some things that makes me, I know, strange and weird, and I've shared this with you. But when I'm looking at God's word cognitive, when I want to understand it, when I want to know it, the first thing I have to do is try to visualize the scripture. I have to try to visualize the scene that I'm reading about in here. The characters, if there's characters involved, I try to visualize it. It's not New Age. I'm trying to visualize it. I'm reading. Number two, I try to grab the emotions of the characters. What are these people feeling? And what did the woman at the well feel when Jesus approached her? What did she feel like when he began to tell her everything about her life? And the number of men she'd been with. You see, you've got to grab the emotions of these characters. And then number three, don't overlook the little words. I've shared this with y'all. But God's word needs to come alive. The cognition has got to be supreme in your life. And I just became overwhelmed by the understanding of God's word. You see, true sanctification begins with the renewing of your mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2. With the renewing of your mind. You need to know, and I need to know, truth, plain and simple. You see, there's no premium on ignorance and sanctification. And there's no reason not to know God's word. There's so many helps out there to know God's word. I get to meet a lot of our new people coming in here, and I talk to a lot of them and try to get to know them. And many of my people that I talk to that like come from the Catholic faith or another type of faith, they'll tell me that, Emory, I don't know anything about God's word. We're really not taught God's word, or we're not taught how to study God's word. And boy, your church right here not only teaches God's word, but it'll teach you how to study God's word, where you can understand it and you're not dependent upon a person, but you can study God's word on your own. Cognitive, you begin to have that cognitive reasoning about God's word. If you're going to win with God's word, you got to hear God's word. You're here. Number two, you got to read God's word. Number three, you got to study God's word. Number four, you need to memorize God's word. And number five, you need to meditate on God's word day and night. You see, that's why this whole sanctification process is beginning to work on me after all these years. I'm 68 years old, and I don't know it all yet, but it's sure working on me. You never reach full spiritual maturity. I tell our new people that our church believes that the study of God's word is important from bed babies to the oldest adult, because nobody's reached full spiritual maturity. Nobody has. We're all learning in this. We're all learning in it. And I want to be able to meditate on God's word so I can apply it to God's word in my life. You see, cognition will lead to the second step tonight, and that's conviction. You see, God's word should bring conviction to me. God's word should bring conviction to you. The Bible says God's word is like a natural looking glass. That's a mirror. And when you look in that mirror, it ought to show you the blemishes. It ought to show you the things that need attention. It ought to show you the things that need correction. Now, I know some of us get in the morning, we go in the bathroom, we look in the mirror, we see what needs to be done, and we walk away. Some of you out there stop. Oh, I can't go out there like this. And you make some corrections there. But that's the way God's word is. It's like a natural looking glass. It exposes my sin, exposes your sin, it exposes the areas that we need to work on. It tells us how to live. It tells us how to walk. Tells us when we're not walking right. It tells us how to get back on track. And it tells us how to stay on track. See, God's word does that because it brings conviction to it. It brings conviction. And so it causes you to be compelled to obey God's word. Repeat again Psalms 119:11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. You see, if you're not careful with the word, that you can be a believer, and I'm not doubting your salvation. I would never do that. I want you to know you can be a believer and know God's word and have Jesus in the bed of your heart, lying right there, and allow conflicting values to come in your life and lie side by side next to Jesus in the bed of your heart. It troubles me of the people that I'm close to, that I know, and I've been out here a long time, I know a lot of people that are believers. But because of the culture we're in, because of external things, they have taken on things that do not coexist with the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the conviction is not there. They've taken on some habits. They've taken on some lifestyles. They've taken on some social things. Are you hearing me tonight? We're God's Word. There's Jesus right there in the bed of their heart. But they've just allowed conflicting values to come in on areas that God's already spoken about in His Word. But for some reason, we may ignore that because that's convicting. And we go along with the crowd. That's not convicting. Number three in this steps of sanctification is what I call affection. You see, this process of sanctification, bringing affection, throughout the Scripture, you see over and over and over again that God's people truly loved His truth. David says in Psalms 19, the word of God is more desirable than gold, yes, than much more than fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. See, if you just take some time next few days, this is your homework, take some time the next few days and go to Psalms 19 and read it and read it over again and read it over again, Psalms 119, keeping track of all the times that David says he loves and delights in the law of the God. Loving God's word is an inescapable theme throughout the Psalms, and it's an attitude to be reflected in this process of what we call sanctification. You see, if you and I are truly growing spiritually, we don't read God's Word for mere education. You don't read God's Word to be intelligent. You read God's Word and apply it to your life to be holy. You don't read it as a curiosity meant to simply stimulate your intellectual being. You don't read God's Word to study it to win an argument. You don't approach it casually or carelessly, and you don't flippantly disregard the truth in this sanctification process. You see, if you're truly growing, you come to the Scripture eager for the spiritual nourishment that it alone provides. But you won't truly love God's Word if it's not already shaping the way you live. You know, God never commands you to do something in the Bible unless He backs it up with two positive principles to provide for you and protect you. He loves us so much. And this Bible cannot shape the way you live if you don't know what it says or understand it. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. I'd like for you to see this. 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Let me read this to you as I come in for a landing. My main scripture tonight is found right here. It says, therefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and all envies and all evil speakings. Verse 2, as newborn babies, desiring the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Peter chose to use a simple analogy tonight, ladies and gentlemen, in our verse tonight, this set of scripture. A simple analogy that we can all understand. I am so simple. I appreciate it when Paul was simple and God used the writers to be simple. I appreciate that. Here's the analogy. a baby craves milk. And they kind of crave it in a serious way. At least you forget if it's been too long since you had a baby in your residence at 3 a.m. They crave it. They crave it. It's like they're addicts. It's like they're milk addicts. They crave it in a very serious way. And it's all that they crave. It's all that they know when they're a little baby. And so you just give them the milk. And as the baby craves the milk, we too ought to be craving passionately the Word of God, is what Paul is saying right here. Your attitude toward the Word of God ought to be the same as a baby has toward milk. You ought to crave it. Now, there's a basic exhortation here. It says, desire the pure milk of the Word with the same singularity and the same compulsion that a baby desires milk. I like babies. I'm like Frank Barone. You know Frank Barone? Okay, everybody loves Raymond? Yeah. You notice when Frank Barone goes into a room where there's a baby, you know what he does? He goes over and he bends over to that baby and he puts his nose next to its cranial head and he goes, oh, I'm sucking the youth out of it. Every time I see a baby, I pull a Frank Barone. I'm sucking the youth out of that baby. We got so many babies around this church, you can just suck the youth out of them up and down that hallway. There's babies. You see, Peter gives us five reasons here, just in these two or three verses in 1 Peter here. He gives us five reasons for craving the Word. There's five motivations for craving the Word. It's right here in 1 Peter chapter 2. The first motivation for craving the Word is remember your life source. See, it says, therefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisy and all envies and all evil speaking, verse 2, as newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow. Why? You may grow thereby. If so be ye, you've tasted the Lord who is gracious. But you need to remember your life source. We need to go back a few verses here. If you got 1 Peter 2 open, go back to 1 Peter 1, verse 22. You see, because 1 Peter 2, chapter 1, starts out with the word therefore. I remember Manly Beasley sharing, he said, anytime in the Bible you see the word therefore, you ought to find out why it's therefore. So you need to roll it back a little bit. So you roll it back to chapter 1, verse 22, and it says, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And so he says here that this is a bridge that goes back here, that the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this word right here, he says, you ought to have a continued longing for it, is what he says. He says in verse number 22, it was the truth which purified your souls. It was the incorruptible word of God which brought you about your new birth that started the sanctification process. Verse 23, it was the word that purged sin from you. It was the word that purified your souls and brought you to obedience to the gospel. It was the word that brought you to a new birth which gave you life eternal. We have eternal life. I'm not sure I really understood that first day of sanctification, but we have eternal life. He was talking about salvation in chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. It was the word that endures forever that was preached to you in the gospel in which you believed. You already experienced the life-giving power of the word, each of us that know Christ as our Savior. And Peter's point is clear here. Since this living, abiding, eternal word of God was the power of your new birth that he's talking about in chapter 1. It is the word that transforms you. There's that word again. It's the word that transforms you. It's the word that brought the grace of God to work inside of me and you. It's the seed in the word that gave you life and transformed you. And since we've already had the powerful word expressed in our life through the saving work of God's Spirit, we've already experienced its power. You ought to remember its power, and you ought to crave the continuance of the life. Listen, the Word is not just powerful in your salvation. The Word of God is powerful in your sanctification. The Word is powerful even right now, no matter how old you are and how long you've been a Christian. In other words, God wants us to remember your life source, where all this began, is when you came to know Christ as your Savior And it was the power of God's word that saved you. Number two, Peter says here, eliminate your sin. Eliminate your sin. It says, therefore, laying aside all malice, you know, lay aside all your sin. There was about an 8-year period here at Sagemont that I was on the road traveling and speaking in churches and doing revivals and youth camps. And I got in this habit, not that I'm a rock star, but these teenagers, you know, they're all looking for a hero. You know that? There's no heroes today. They're all fictitious. They're made up. They're not real. They're looking for a leader. And I've told adults this, they were fearful that our young people were taking over the world. You don't worry about that. They don't have a leader. They're all followers. They just follow. But at camps and revivals, I'd have teenagers come up and want my autograph. God, come on. I mean, I'm a goober. Throw a tarp over me in the corner. I'm just sitting here. And so they want you to sign their Bibles. Brother John, you know they want you to sign their Bibles. They want you to sign their Bibles. And here's what I got in the habit of writing. I said, remember this book will keep you from sin. Our sin will keep you from this book. And that's what happens, no matter if you're 45 years old or 68 years old. That's what will happen. Peter is saying here, eliminate your sin. So in verse number 1, Peter says, laying aside, that's a participle, laying aside, rejecting all this malice and all this deceit and all this hypocrisy and all this envy and all this evil speaking. He said, you're never going to have a single desire to hunger for God's word till you stop desiring for other things. You see, that happened way back here at the sanctification process. After I got saved, I had to somehow be able to discern what was evil and stay away from it. And I'm going to tell you, it took a while. It took a while to be able to know what is wrong and get away from it. The Bible says you shouldn't see how close you can get to sin without sin, and you ought to see how far you can get away from it. It says flee from all appearances of evil. And so you're in this process of sanctification, Peter's saying here, to eliminate your sin. Eliminate your sin. As long as we desire evil sometimes, as long as you desire deceit, you're never going to experience the singular desire for a hunger for God's word. You see, I know when I'm not right with the Lord Jesus Christ, the last thing I want to do is sit down with you and have a Bible study. You see, if we're in willful sin, we don't want to get into God's word, because you remember, it's like a natural looking glass. It will expose your sin and you've got to deal with it. Number three, Peter says right here in this verse, he says you have to admit your need for the truth. You see, one of God's instinctive craving of milk for these babies is essential for two things. I've already shared it. The craving for the milk also, it protects the baby and it provides for the baby. The milk accomplishes two things. That it brings nourishment and protection, because it's really the mother's milk that the child is nourished. It's the mother's milk that brings the appropriate antibodies that are brought into this little life to protect it from disease. So the baby needs this milk for protection, but it also needs it for nourishment, or this baby's going to be malnourished. Peter is talking here about desiring the word in the same sense, recognizing you have a need for it. Recognize that you have a need for the truth. And we haven't, as someone said, reached full spiritual maturity here. We have a real need for it. Nothing is worse than somebody to say to you and I who think they've arrived at a point where they don't need to study God's word anymore. Yes, there are people that do come to our church that will come to worship, and I'm all for that. I want them to be here. I really do. But I wish they had a desire for God's word to be in an eye connect. And we have some. Now, we've got some that go the other way. We've got some people in our church that go to 3 iConnects. We'll get into that in just a minute. But there's some that just come to worship and they kind of stand, sit, ho-hum, pray, go home, eat fried chicken, see you next Sunday. And and there's not a hunger for God's word. They hear it in here from the pulpit, but I wish they could get in and have the relationships with us in our iConnects, but also study God's word. Nothing's worse than admit that you really don't need that anymore. Number four is found right here in the verses. You got to desire your growth. You see, it says, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Peter's telling us here, you got a desire to grow. Acknowledge that you need to grow, that you're not what you ought to be, that you haven't fully obtained, but the world will grow you up and make you strong, and make you be able to stand against the wiles of Satan. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers of darkness. And we need to know God's word. Jesus Christ knew God's word. He quoted it back to Satan when he tried to tempt him. You have a desire for growth in your life. And then number five, it's right here in 1 Peter chapter 2. You need to survey your blessings. That's what I'm at right now. We've had 49 years of blessings here. We're so blessed. And at the end of this little section, in verse number 3, look at it. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. It's a simple point in this. Since you've tasted, and because you've tasted, you have tasted the Lord who is gracious. It literally means he's good and kind. You have seen his goodness, you've seen his kindness, I've seen his goodness, I've seen his kindness. I've had a myriad of answered prayers in my life. I've seen his salvation. And I've seen the blessings in my life. I've seen his providence over me to protect me and my family. I've seen his grace to my wife. I've seen his grace to my children. I've seen his grace to my friends that are like family to me. I've seen his grace. I've seen him work in my life. And many of you in here in meeting your needs according to his riches and glory. The Bible says that we've been blessed in all spiritual blessings in high places. And all those things should be right at the top of my memory. Surveying these blessings, they should all come to us to survey our blessings. Now let me conclude. In closing, anorexia nervosa is a disease that's terrible. It's primarily a disease of women who starve themselves, sometimes to death. The symptoms of anorexia nervosa include these: occasional binges, followed by vomiting and diarrhea. To eliminate the food, it also has the symptoms of hyperactivity. Secondly, in anorexia nervosa, there is an excessive desire to exercise to prove that oneself is competent and healthy. Thirdly, depression sets in, an inability to deal with issues of life. And fourthly, social isolation. Fear of getting too close to people that they might find out about your true physical condition. Occasional binges are followed by purging, hyperactivity, and isolation, depression. But let me tell you something. There's an analogy with anorexic nervosa and spiritual malnutrition. Spiritual malnutrition is characterized by occasional overdoses of exposure to the Word of God. Doesn't that sound weird? The truth of which is generally eliminated without the benefit of the application to one's life. The overdose of it. And spiritual malnutrition is characterized by hyperactivity, which in the spiritual life could be church activity. I share with our new people coming to our church, be careful. We want you to serve, but if you try to do everything around here, you'll have a premature death. There's so much going on here. Find out. Find your Bible study class of your choice. Find that worship service. Find a place of service and get the balanced life here and let God build you up. But sometimes it's overactivity. It's also characterized by spiritual depression because there's no victory over sin. And by spiritual isolation, because such a person flees to have intimate fellowship with believers, or just like anorexic nervosa, they'll be exposed. There's a simple prescription that the doctor can write for somebody with anorexia nervosa. You don't have to write this down. You can remember it. It's a simple one. The word is eat. There's a simple prescription for spiritual malnutrition. Eat. Get into God's word. While you're in the process of sanctification of Him building you up, why, Emery, do I have to do it? To be living proof of a loving God to a watching world. Because the end result of your evangelism should be leading somebody to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and help them go through the same steps that you've gone through. Because one of these days, glorification. And may He find us faithful. May He find us faithful in that balanced life and have a hunger for God's word. Yes, knowing right from wrong, but having a hunger for God's word that begins to be what we need to do life and to have life more abundantly. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to You. I thank You for our church that centers on the word. We concentrate on the word. We teach the word, we preach the word, we live the word. And I believe that this is one of the reasons, if anybody wanted to take a look, an examination, this is one of the reasons, God, that this church has stood strong. You found us faithful in teaching the word. May all of us look at our sanctification process. May we have a hunger for God's word. May we represent You to a lost and dying world. In Your name we pray. Amen.